Hello, everyone out there in the vast ether of podcast land. My name is Boyd Colbury.
And I'm Tanya Colbury.
And we've been attending Watermark for about 7 years now or so. And you may have seen my beautiful wife on stage at Watermark singing the high, lonesome harmonies of many of your favorite worship songs. And you may also have seen me behind her playing air guitar and doing my best James Taylor impression.
He's not playing air guitar, folks, but...
Today, Tanya and I have been tasked with discussing 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we thought maybe I would just read the chapter and then we could dive into some discussion of the text.
Sounds good.
Yeah. I'll be reading the version of the Bible called The Message, which can tend to be a bit more accessible, if you will, for the biblical ne'er-do-wells like myself. 1 Samuel 30. 3 days later, David and his men arrived back in Ziklag. The Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag. They tore Ziklag to pieces and then burned it down. They captured all the women, young and old, and didn't kill anyone, but drove them like a herd of cattle. By the time David and his men entered the village, it had been burned to the ground, and their wives, sons, and daughters all taken prisoner. David and his men burst out in loud wails, wept and wept until they were exhausted with weeping. David's two wives, Aninoam of Jezreel and Abigail, widow of Nabal of Carmel, had been taken prisoner along with the rest. And suddenly, David was in even worse trouble. There was talk among the men, bitter over the loss of their families, of stoning him. He ordered Abiathar, the priest, son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod so I can consult God. Abiathar brought it to David. Then David prayed to God, shall I go after these raiders? Can I catch them? The answer came, go after them. Yes, you'll catch them. Yes, you'll make the rescue. David went, he and 600 men with him. They arrived at the brook Besor, and some of them dropped out. David and 400 men kept up the pursuit, but 200 of them were too fatigued to cross the brook Besor and stayed there. Some who went on came across an Egyptian in a field and took him to David. They gave him bread and he ate, and he drank some water. They gave him a piece of fig cake and a couple of raisin muffins. Life began to revive in him. He hadn't eaten or drunk a thing in 3 days and nights. David said to him, who do you belong to? Where are you from? We had raided the Negev of Kariathites of Judea and of Caleb, Ziklag. We burned. David asked him, can you take us to the raiders? The Egyptian said, promise me by God that you won't kill me or turn me over to my old master, and I'll take you straight to the raiders. He led David to them. They were scattered all over the place, eating and drinking, gorging themselves on all the loot they had plundered from Philistia and Judea. David pounced. He fought them from before sunrise until the evening of the next day. None got away except 400 of the younger men who escaped by riding off on camels. I just thought that was kind of an odd thing. 400 got away. That was
after they said nothing. Nobody got away.
I know it. And did you know, honey, that a camel can go 40 miles an hour?
I did not.
Ken, that's probably how I got away. On to verse 18. David rescued everything the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives, too. Nothing and no one was missing, old or young, son or daughter, plunder or whatever. David recovered the whole lot. He herded the sheep and the cattle before them, and they all shouted, David's plunder! Then David came to the 200 who had been too tired to continue with him and had dropped out at the brook Besor. They came out to welcome David and his band. And he came near, he called out, success! But all the mean-spirited men who had marched with David, the rabble element, objected. They didn't help in the rescue. They don't get any of the plunder we recovered. Each man can have his wife and children, but that's it. Take them and go, David says. Families don't do that sort of thing. Oh no, my brothers, said David as he broke up the argument. You can't act this way with what God gave us. God kept us safe. He handed over the raiders who attacked us. Who would ever listen to this kind of talk? The share of one who stays with the gear is a share of one who fights. Equal shares. share and share alike. From that day on, David made that rule in Israel, mm-hmm. and it still is. On returning to Ziklag, David sent portions of the plunder to the elders of Judea, his neighbors, with a note saying, a gift from the plunder of God's enemies. He then sent the elders to, and there's seven or so cities here that I'm not even going to try and pronounce, but the take-home message is he shared everything with all the cities around him, the number of other places David and his men went to from time to time. Mm. When discussing this passage together, Tanya and I quickly sort of agreed that this passage was sort of a quote-unquote real-time lesson in character development. Mm-hmm. We had to remind ourselves that we were watching David become. But become what? Well, become a king worthy of being called a man after God's own heart. But if we look at some of what's going on in this chapter, we see some pretty clear glimpses of this character development. When they go back to Ziklag and find everything burned down and see that all the people are gone, David's army was bitter at the loss of their families. So bitter, in fact, they even talk of stoning him. Mm. I think that would be a reasonably hard pill to swallow, especially being the leader of all these people.
No doubt.
Think about that. Yet, David continues to lead, continuing to perform and persevere. And then came what Tanya and I thought was the clearest example of David's kingly character development. By providence, David meets an Egyptian in the desert. The Egyptian is a cast-off from the army of the Amalekites. He had become too tired and frail to be of any use to their army, so they just left him by the road to die. I think that would be a reasonably hard pill to swallow as well.
No kidding.
Tanya and I thought David likely saw this unfortunate Egyptian and saw himself. He too had been, in a sense, left by the side of the road by his own people. When they spoke of stoning him, David was developing empathy, something that any leader needs to have a keen sense of to be effective at all.
Right.
It is powerful to see David becoming the king who he would become.
Really good thoughts. You know, through this book, the book of Samuel, we see a sharp contrast of the kind of leader Saul was and the kind of leader David was rising up to be. I heard a speaker say once that there were 17 years between when David was anointed by God until when he was actually appointed as king of Israel. And just a side note, it's always brought me a lot of comfort to know that in between times when we're waiting on God to move, if King David could wait for 17 years, I guess I can too, right?
One would think. Yes.
And as Boyd said, David was known as a man after God's own heart, yet David had pretty much turned away from God and had joined the Philistine army. It wasn't until the Amalekites had attacked Ziklag and the soldiers were wanting to stone David that he went into crisis mode. I don't know anything about that kind of mode, do you, Boyd?
Not a thing. Everything's been smooth sailing in my life.
It's in that space that David calls for the ephod to be brought to him so that he could approach God in prayer.
What's the ephod?
From what I can understand, and I looked back into Exodus, it's a garment, a very adorned garment that they would wear to approach God's throne. I've seen the most spiritual growth and in increases in my relationship with the Father when I chose to seek him daily and not just when the house is on fire. Mm. You know, hashtag crisis mode.
Yeah.
We sang Reckless Love a couple of weeks ago, right? Mm-hmm. And the line, "You have been so, so good to me," almost always brings me to tears. I've achieved the closest walk with the Lord when I remind myself daily of how good God has been to me. The grace and mercy he's shown me. We both experienced that, right, honey?
We sure do.
So again, we see the deep contrast between leadership styles in 1 Samuel. And I want to use the example of David's story, the example of his character in chapter 30, and fashion my own life after that. David looked to God for his direction, and David came before the Lord in humility to do that in prayer. He listened to God and God answered. David showed empathy to the 200 who were too weak to go into battle. And he told the angry, hate-filled 400 that had, no, we're going to share and share alike. Mm-hmm. Again, David shows another great characteristic of a leader by being diplomatic and sharing what they had gained in the battle with the surrounding areas. The gifts received from God are meant to be shared with all, regardless of social status. I listened to a message by Pastor Skip Hessig on the 30th chapter, and he says there are miracles and there is providence. And boy, do you spoke about that with the Egyptian man that they had found in the desert. I mean, now it's not a miracle that they found an Egyptian in the desert, right?
No.
And certainly not in that area. However, it was God's providential hand that led them to a man that was in need and knew where the enemy was. The Egyptian was in the right place at the right time. And God's hand provided for David exactly what he needed when he needed it. I can't count the number of times I've witnessed the providence of God in my own life. The miracle is I realized that it was from God. I was far from the Father as David was in this chapter in past years. Yet God continued to be faithful and consistent, showing up for me as he showed up for David. Consistency with God and showing up is how Boyd and I try to live now. It's a peaceful way to live, right?
Yeah, it works a lot better.
So I'll close with this quote from the theologian John Nelson Darber on the providence of God. He says, God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves all the scenes which he is behind. And we can rest in the knowledge that God cares for us so greatly to work in our lives. So let me pose a couple of questions before we wrap up here. How have you seen God work behind the scenes in your own life? And have you trusted that he wants the best for you?
And those are tough ones.
Yeah. Well, anything else you want to share before I close in prayer?
Nothing other than maybe just an advertisement about coming. These messages in Samuel have just been powerful from the pulpit.
Oh, yeah, on Sundays, both, for sure.
From 1st and 2nd Stephen and Erica this last week.
Yeah, and Mary, too. We listened to that when we were down south.
Yeah,
so
they're just fantastic messages, and we just encourage everyone to come. Very powerful stuff. Erica, really last Sunday, you know, just drilled me to my seat. It was fantastic.
It really was. Yeah. Very, very anointed. Yeah. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing on this time real quick here. Father God, we just thank you so much for who you are and the type of God that we serve, that you're just and holy, merciful, and just worthy. You're so worthy of our attention, so worthy of our affection. And Lord, we do love you. Pray that you would be with those listening right now, that they would really seek to know you more, that they would see your hand in their life and how you move and work things out for them, and how, again, how much you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.
You pray really good.
Oh, thanks.